Good morning. It's good to see all of you, and I'm so thankful to be here. I can't tell you how much it means to me to have the opportunity to come and speak a portion of God's Word, and certainly I hope that you brought your Bible this morning. I always start every gospel meeting that I've ever preached in my life saying, neighbor, friend, Christian brother, Christian sister, if you didn't bring your Bible, mercy, what is going on here? You need your Bible. I already see a lot of Bibles out there already. I thank the Lord. I love the sound of pages turning. And I love the sound of little children too. So I'll tell you that if you're a mother and this week you have little children and they make noise, don't you worry about that. That doesn't bother me. My wife Glenda and I have five children. We have four sons and one daughter. We have seven grandchildren. So I'm a dad, I'm a grandfather, I'm a husband. Kind of forget some of those roles, you know, it gets kind of hard. But in any event, though, so glad to be here. And certainly, if you have any questions about the things I preached this week, please come to me and study with me, or I'll be glad. And I know that Tom agrees with this, too, that if you have someone that you'd like for us to come and study with you or study with some neighbor or friend, we're glad to do that. That's just not something we say. That's something we're very sincere about. Because we want to go to heaven when we die. And we want people to go to heaven with us. We don't want to go alone. And that's the truth of it, really. We're going to try this morning to take care of a question that was asked to King Jehoshaphat. And that's how I'm going to pronounce it, Jehoshaphat. And good king, I call him good King Jehoshaphat because he's a good fellow. I'm not here this morning to bash poor King Jehoshaphat, but he made some decisions and some choices that really caused some problems. And that this morning we hope to avoid for our own selves, and that's why we're talking about that this morning. So, as we turn in our Bibles, first the statement is, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And that's a good question, don't you think? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Well, the answer is no, you shouldn't. You shouldn't help the wicked, and you shouldn't give them, the enemies of the Lord, comfort, and you shouldn't go along to get along. And none of us, and knowing our Bible and having our Bible before us and knowing the truth of the gospel, we should buy the truth and sell it not. We should have the attitude of heart that this book is talking to me. If I were to point my finger, which I try never to do, but if I do, I know that three are pointing back to me. You've heard preachers say that before, but seriously, that's the way I feel about that. Because it comes to my attention that people, that they get a little concerned, you know, when they think it's all about them, or the preacher thinks it's all about them. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in the minds of people as they sit and listen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 19. Look at the first two verses. We find here, in fact, and this is Jehu who's speaking these words, and we'll read that. Notice about Jehoshaphat, and I'm kind of taking this out of order of the whole lesson, but I wanted you to see where this came from. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. You know, we think a great deal about the things we shouldn't do, and that's good. We should be careful about that. And we think sometimes about the things we haven't done, and that's good that we think about that. But you probably never, and I know a lot of Christians I've spoken with, it never occurred to you that it might be wrong in the sight of God to go give comfort to His enemies. And I find that this particular scripture is very important, not just to a lesson I put together here today, but it's important because Christians have lost sight of the truth. In fact, it was said of God's people that we were people of the book. And we're not finding that to be true anymore. And that's not to rail against or to rag, you know, on Christians, especially not in this place. This is a good place. I see many Bibles. I see people who have taken the Bible and they're going to follow along, and I appreciate that. Because I need to bring the book. I don't need to bring myself, but bring the book. Because the book is the point. When we read these scriptures and we think about this, we have to ask the question, what was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? That is the question, brethren. What in the world was Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? Now, turn with me, if you will, and let's just go to it. Who was Jehoshaphat? And I should just go there first because I'm assuming that you know who Jehoshaphat was. So I need to just, first things first, get this out of the way. Turn to 2 Chronicles 17. That's just a couple pages back in your Bible. In the 17th chapter, 2 Chronicles 17, 1 through 6, then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third... Well, stop there. Notice with you, if in the ninth and tenth verses, that in fact, in his time and his reign, says, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat stood up for the truth. He taught the truth. He sent armies out. He was established by God. He was a good king. His father Asa was a good king. He came from good stock, you might say. He certainly was one that stood up for the Lord. Now, you couldn't argue with that, could you? I mean, look at the text. Look at Jehoshaphat. If you add all these in the next 14th through 19th verses, which I'm not going to read, but if you add all those soldiers up, you come to 1,160,000 soldiers, foot soldiers that stood in place to defend him. Besides all the armies, all the garrisons that he had built around him, and he was fortified. God took care of Jehoshaphat because he stood up for the truth. So he's a good fellow, isn't he? Well, you couldn't argue with that, could you? Except for one problem. Do we realize today how secure Jehoshaphat was from the armies of Israel? Ahab, you know, in his time growing up with his father Asa as king, he had seen the kings come and go in Israel. He had seen them come and go. Until Omri, and then finally Ahab comes to Ahab. He's grown up seeing some of these things, not all of them, but in a span of time, he has seen them. He's seen the political unrest in Israel. He's seen the divided kingdom. He understands who he is. He understands his relationship to Solomon and the greatness of Solomon and Israel and what it used to be before it was divided. He understands about Jeroboam. He understands these things. Oh, yes, he does. He's not ignorant of any of this. He knows who he is, and he knows what God has done for him. And he understands the truth, and that's very important to our lesson this morning. He was secure. But was he safe? Was he safe from the religious tolerance? That's the question in the lesson. Was Jehoshaphat safe from the religious tolerance of Ahab and Jezebel? I don't know what you think of Ahab and Jezebel, but we're going to look for just a few minutes here in our lesson, and we're going to look at what Jehoshaphat did. And when we do this, I think you'll begin to understand why it's so terrible that Jehoshaphat was in the house of Ahab. You begin to realize just how important this really is to our lives as Christians today. So many times people say, well, you're in the Church of Christ, you don't use the Old Testament, you just study the New. Well, I beg to differ with that. We need the Old Testament. We need the stories, not the stories, the accounts, brethren. We need to understand the faith and the power of the Old Testament. I'm not trying to reestablish the Sabbath day. No. We don't live under the Old Testament law. That's correct. That was, nailed to the cross. It's been fulfilled and done away with. But my brethren, we need to understand how God meant for us to use the Old Testament. And that's how I'm using it this morning in this lesson. Notice with me, if you will, that did Jehoshaphat have to make a deal with Ahab, that is, with the devil? He didn't have to make one deal with him at all. You've already seen the power. Turn back to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. In the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, we read in the 25th verse this statement. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Jezebel means unhusbanded. Unexalted. That's what her name means. And Baal worship was her business. The changing of the worship of Israel was her business, as it had been Jeroboam's, when he set up the calf worship at Dan and Bethel, if you remember the story, and understand what had happened to Israel. Of course, Solomon himself had started this. You do know that, don't you? as he set up the place of the temples and the place of worship for his wives, the foreign gods, how he set that up. Even Nehemiah makes the reference to the fact that no one is loved by his God as Solomon was, yet his wives, at the end of his life, they led his heart away. Then to see what has happened in Israel, how this didn't happen overnight, was very subtle indeed. But the thing that's so important to our lesson is what we find in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, as we talk about Ahab and Jezebel. And I don't have to spend a lot of time in the lesson trying to convince you that Ahab and Jezebel were bad. You probably already know that. I don't know any mother, I hadn't met her yet, I might, I hope not, who named her daughter Jezebel. Hadn't seen that yet. Hadn't met anybody like that. That's not a good name. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, in the 29th through 33rd verses, in the 38th year of I'm not sure I'm in the right place. Sometimes I get off. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. We read in 2 Chronicles, back to 2 Chronicles. Just let the book tell the story. We read in 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 through 3. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. My grandfather, who I knew till the age of 5, he passed away, who was a gospel preacher, Charles Franklin Hardin, to be exact, he told me out in the field one day, when he was always out in the field with his coveralls on and kind of hot and sweaty, and it is in Texas sometimes, and he said, "Son," I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Let me tell you something, son." He said, "There's two things important to me that you need to do when you grow up." He said, "Son, you need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you understand what that means, you need to obey the gospel if you're going to see me." That's what he told me. He said, "Oh," and he said, "and second and most important, that you marry a Christian." That's what he said to me. Now, brethren, I want to tell you something. There are those Christians who have married those that were not Christians, and they've converted them, and thank the Lord that they did. That's happened. But my grandfather told me, "You need to marry a Christian, son. You need to marry a Christian." And when Jehoshaphat, who was secure on every side, who stood up for the truth of God, gave his son to the daughter of Ahab. Now, brethren, we need to think about things like this in the Old Testament. We need to consider just what that really, really means. Because in the third verse, in the second verse says, after some years, I'm still in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 2, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Someone's saying about this time, what in the world has that got to do with us as Christians? My brethren, I have seen the most unholy alliances made by my brethren with who knows what. There are congregations of the Lord's people that give out as gifts Max Licato's books. They have no qualm whatsoever in going along to get along because they either don't have the guts, that is intestinal fortitude for those who have a weak stomach, who don't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for the truth of the gospel. Not just to tell it like it is, brethren, but to dare to stand like Joshua. To dare to stand with the book. To dare bring the book. I know that my mother stood up a long time ago to the sisters there in the congregation where I was raised up as a boy in the church. You know how she did it? They all told her, "You need to buy a book. Benjamin Spock has a book. You need to buy that book and read it." I remember the day my mama bought that book and took And after she read about a couple of pages, she just took it, threw it across the room. She never beat us with it, though that might have been a good thing. Now, my mama bought 2 Splashwaters every week. I guess you know what that was for. Had a lot of insects. No, that's not the reason, let me tell you. She wore them out. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I tell you what, people do not understand. They do not understand the attack that is made on the Lord's church through humanism, through preachers who are supposed to be preachers of the gospel, who are preaching psychology. We don't preach the whole counsel of God anymore because it's not popular and it sure doesn't fill your pockets, neighbor. Now listen up to this. Jehoshaphat was absolutely set up by God Almighty. He had everything imaginable going his way. And he went to the house of Ahab. Could you not join with me in saying and shaking your head, why in the world would he go to the house of Ahab? What's he doing in the house of Ahab? I asked that of some of my preaching brethren. What are they doing in the house of Ahab? Why do they continue to make alliances with those who've been their friends for 20 or 30 or 40 years when they ought to stand up for the book? My friend is Jesus. How about you? It's time that we stood up for the truth, brethren, and not just stand by idly warming our hands in the devil's fire. We need to stop and think. God's people are just not people of the book. They're thinking people, brethren. And that's what we need to do. We need to think and we need to speak. And we need to be strong. Mothers who dare to discipline their children. Fathers that dare to discipline their children. Those that have the courage to stand up for what is right and speak up. Grandmothers. Mothers, grandmothers and grandfathers who are just so distressed by what they see in their children. But listen here. Listen here. Keep talking. Keep teaching. Keep speaking. Keep saying the truth. They're dying to hear it. They need to hear it. And who's going to say it? Who's going to preach it? Who's going to say it in this old dark world? What is Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab? What's he doing there? What in the world? And you know what? Why would he have to make a deal? Starting with the 4th verse, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the Lord, for the word of the Lord today. That's like going to a bar and saying, now, why can't we have a word of prayer here? Maybe laughed out of place, not thrown out anymore at football games. So they used to have prayer, don't have that anymore. Things are changing, brethren, and they're not changing real fast, but they're changing. I always like to use the illustration, I don't have it up here to put up here, of the frog and the boiling water. Now, I'll tell you what, frog doesn't last long in boiling water, you know that's true. But you take another frog, because that one's dead, and you put him in a pan of cold water, and you put him on the stove, and you turn up the fire ever so slightly, kind of warm that water up a little. And the frog, of course, PETA might get you, but the thing is, so you turn that fire up, you know, and as the water temperature changes, because it's an amphibious animal, so he changes with surrounding water, he'll stay right there till he boils to death. Brethren, devil's boiling us up. It's happening all around us, and we're not even aware of what's going on. We're waiting for the preacher to tell us. That's what worries me. But a lot of preachers aren't telling it. This is another problem. You know, it says in the 5th verse, after Jehoshaphat had asked the king of Israel, please inquire of the Lord for me today, the word of the Lord. He said, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, and that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man. Are you with me? This is 2 Chronicles 18, verse 7. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. I hate that guy. Man, I hate that guy. I hate that guy because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say such things. Jehoshaphat, where are you? You're in the house of Ahab. What do you mean you don't say those kind of things? You start standing in the pulpit and start naming names, and then immediately, but lo and behold, somebody takes you aside and they go, brother, you shouldn't talk like this. You're so judgmental. Of course, I first asked them, well, how'd you judge that, brother? How you judge that, sister? That I'm so judgmental. Interesting, don't you think? And the thing that bothers me about this is that no one seems to have a problem with Jehoshaphat in the house of Ahab. they don't have a problem with it at all. They don't have a problem with the children going and being with some people that shouldn't be with. Although I'll grant you, the father, I know, as a grandparent, I know, you know, sometimes I don't have much control over that. Let's just be, you know, be honest and let's just be fair with the thing. But brethren, we know, don't we? We see it coming. We know who the devil is. We know how he works. We know that, don't we? Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imla quickly." King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, on the ninth verse, sat each on his throne, and they sat on the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah the son of Kenaz had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah, in the 12th verse, spoke to him, saying, "Now listen." The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Well, there you have it. We want a preacher who will encourage us. Well, I agree with that. I have no qualms with that. We need to have encouragement, my brethren. But listen to the messenger. "Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. Speak the things that scratch the ears. Speak the things that make for peace. Help us understand that everything's going to be all right. Should I, God forbid, that I should stand here and tell you that everything's going to be all right when you're sitting in the house of Ahab? It could not ever be right. Don't you see that? You cannot make peace with the devil. He takes no prisoners. Have you noticed? He kills everyone he gets a hold of. We're in a battle, brethren. And it worries me that a generation has risen up that doesn't know war. We have a generation in the Lord's church that's risen up and doesn't know God. Doesn't know the book. It worries me. But if I keep speaking these things and they keep studying, perhaps they'll come around. Now, and Micaiah said in the 13th verse, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." And that's how it must be, as Peter had said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "He who speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Same thing. Speak the truth. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." Now Micaiah, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, when he says that to the king. Listen to the king Ahab. "So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" Because it made him look bad. He'd already told Jehoshaphat that he always speaks evil, doesn't speak good about him. And then all of a sudden, he says this, and he said, "Now he tells I told you, you need to tell the truth here." Okay? Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as the sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" It has been said about me, my brethren, and I want to take this time to thank you for the continued support that you give to me and my family. I appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I'm not for sale, and I can't be bought. I guarantee I cannot be bought. Not that I'm saying you are. I'm just saying I can't be bought. You know, when people don't quite understand that when you speak up, I had someone write about me one time and said, "Oh, that Dennis, he's a good man," and I appreciated the compliment. But he is, after all, a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate you saying that. Because that's exactly what I am. I hope to God that I never stop being that way. Because I will stop being useful to the kingdom and to the Lord God. Because I'm to stand and speak the truth and preach the whole counsel of God. Now, when I stop to scratch ears, you ever scratch a hog's ear? Let me tell you what, that's the roughest old thing you ever did. But you know, ooh, as you scratch his ear, he just loved it. Just feels so good. Just feels so good. And I see how people get in the Lord's church, get used to feeling so good. And you know what, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. Not a thing wrong. You ought to, as a Christian. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad that the Lord God goes before us and fights our battles and gives us peace on so many sides. And gives us the things that He does. But brethren, I look at the picture of that hog in my mind, scratching that ear. He just follow you anywhere. I think of my preaching brethren who are doing those very things. And it worries me, brethren. It worries me not because they're doing it, or not because they're getting paid well to do it. It worries me because brethren aren't concerned about it, that it doesn't bother them. And that is sitting at the house of Ahab. That's exactly what it is. Moving on. Time's getting away from me here. It should not be so, brethren. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel, and I didn't say any more about Micaiah, because Micaiah was slapped and Micaiah was mistreated. He was put on the bread of water and bread and water of affliction. And he told Ahab, he said, if you come back, he said, the words I've spoken were not true. And of course, Ahab did not come back. He did not come back. I've always taken that Micaiah died in prison. That he died. I don't know. But he didn't matter to him. He's going to speak the truth. So, notice this very interesting thing. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture, brethren? Well, I'm a Christian, yeah, but I'm going to go out and drink with you guys. But I want you to remember, I'm a Christian, so I'll go dress as a Christian. You dress as the world that you always are. You know, what's wrong with this picture, brethren? What's wrong with worldliness? What is wrong with it? Are you sitting in the house of Ahab? Did you not realize where you were at? Don't you understand who you are? You're a Christian. Lord willing, to obey the gospel, you're one that stands up for the truth. You don't belong there. And the king of Syria had commanded the captives and the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captives of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God delivered them from him. And you know something? I believe that many times, I know in my own life, that God has delivered me. At times I was very stupid and did very, very stupid things. And let myself be led astray. No, I was led astray. Just a little let myself. I was led astray. I was deceived. I've been taken in, bamboozled, if you will. I have been tricked. Okay? And I have gone along to get along. I've done all those things and more. Well then, brother, why would you be preaching? You're supposed to be above all that. Oh, really? Oh, really? So you think somehow the preacher's supposed to be just absolutely perfect without sin? Uh-uh. No, honey, that's not how this works. Let me tell you something. I'm a man. I'm just a man. But with God's Word and the truth, I can stand up and I can sure keep myself out of the house of Ahab. I know what's right and I know what's wrong because I had a grandmother and a mother and an aunt and I had uncles and I had people who loved me. And they taught me the truth. And they taught me how to keep my foot out of the house of Ahab. They taught me what was right and wrong. Oh, brethren. Goes on to say, for so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, then they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. But the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. He died. It says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And I'll tell you something. I don't know how Jehoshaphat might have felt. That'd be speculation on my part. But I imagine he's feeling pretty lucky that he got out of that battle alive. And he was going back home where there was safety. And who should meet him but Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer? And he says to you, you know what the problem is here, son? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And I can see here's Jehoshaphat. Well, he's dead already, so what's the difference? What difference does it make if he's dead? I'll tell you what the difference is. He's still evil. And his influence went on. Don't you understand that? When we have brethren that people have loved for years and years and they write things that are sinful and wrong, and then brethren continue to stand up for it, even though he's dead now, you shouldn't be speaking against him. Oh, my brethren, what's wrong with this picture? People in the house, they have. That's what's wrong with this picture. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Sometimes people don't. Should you help the wicked? Love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we see about him. He comes back from it. But you know, it's like Jehu was saying, but where have you been and what have you done? What you been doing? How many times did I go home and my mama asked me, what you been doing? Oh, I resented that. Who should ask me that? She was just assuming the worst of me, wasn't she? And I thought to myself, well, I'm insulted by that. Thank the Lord, she asked me. Thank the Lord, she left the light on under the porch. You know about that porch light? But a couple of times I think I unscrewed it or something. Oh, it's burned out, mama. Oh, there's all kinds of games we play. All kinds of things we say to ourselves, encourage ourselves. Sitting in the house of Ahab. Oh, that Jehoshaphat could have seen the future, though, my brethren. This is really the main point of our lesson this morning. It's what happened. It's what happened. Turn in your Bibles and look with me at 2 Chronicles 21. Oh, if he could only have seen the future. If only Jehoshaphat could have known what it would cost him, what it would cost all his family, for him to go have a moment of pleasure and recognition. Recognition. In the land of his father's enemies. To be recognized. Oh, brethren, how many have sold their soul for recognition? How many have done it? There's no counting it, the toll of the number. But how could he have known? And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, it says in the 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jael, Zechariah, Azarahu, and Michal, and I say Michael, and Stephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, all with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. But Jehoshaphat had set it in motion by what he had done. There's a human poet that wrote a poem, and in it is one line that I quote to you this morning. It says, they enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin. And if you don't believe that, you need to think again. You know, so many times we shift everything to somebody else. And don't think about, what am I doing? What am I doing? How will me doing this or doing that affect my great-grandchildren? How will it affect them? But it will. Don't you see, sin for a moment, somebody's going to pay. Does it have to be my children? Does it have to be my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren? Why do they have to pay? God paid. He paid with His Son, with the life of His Son. He paid for the sins of the entire world. He paid so we could stand up for the truth and know the truth and do what is right in the sight of God and perpetuate through God's Word a generation of good and light and that which overcomes in the world. I'm not afraid of the news each morning. You know why? Because I serve God. I have a mighty God that I serve. He has a control that many in this world don't recognize, but I believe that He reigns. Christ Jesus reigns, brethren. We are His subjects, not just His students. We are those indeed who must go beyond just studying the Bible as though it was some academic study. We need to make some applications, my brethren, and not just to others, but to ourselves. We need to be strong for the things that are right. And more than all that, my brethren, we need to be prepared to stand for what is right. In Romans 15 and 4, Let me bring this to a conclusion this way. The things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Forgive me, I sometimes quote from the King James Version, not the New King James Version, but that's what I was raised quoting, and so some speak Elizabethan English and some don't. But I do the very best I can in this matter, but I know the things are written aforetime were written for our learning and for our comfort. That through comfort of the Scripture you might have hope. Hope is the thing that's built by the Old Testament studies. But more than that, I read in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and verse 11, the statement that's most important to our lesson this morning. Why preach the Old Testament? Why try to make these applications from the Scriptures? Why, Dennis, we have nothing to do with Jehoshaphat. And we have everything to do with Jehoshaphat. Don't you see that? Can you not see the connection between us and him? Don't you see that we are many times actually place ourselves in the house of Ahab? Don't you understand what this means? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul, in writing to the Christians of Corinth, he simply said, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And in the 11th verse, "Now all these things happened to them as examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." You know, the thing is that we don't realize so many times how much apart our lives are with this book. Until you read Hebrews 11th chapter, you read in the end part, it says that they would not be perfected without us. That we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. What do those words mean? What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the fact that we are not alone. There are people who see us, and we see them, and we are an example, everyone, without exception, including myself. And what you do today will make all the difference in the world tomorrow. It will influence until God comes back, till Jesus comes back. It's going to make a difference. I know that in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the 3rd and 4th verses, this statement was made by the Apostle Paul to an evangelist, and he was told to preach the word in season and out of season, but he was also told something else. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Brethren, from my standpoint, where I stand this morning, you are built up on every side. You have a wonderful preacher in Tom, who loves the truth, who studies his Bible and will bring only the truth. That is something that is instilled in his heart. I can see that just the short time I've known him. It's obvious to me. And you have elders that are wonderful who demand a book. And you need to demand a book. And I'm sure that you do. But brethren, the devil is not asleep. The devil's not on vacation. He's got the whole world. This is the target. Don't you see? You are the target, and so am I. He wants us to be in the house of Ahab. You know, longingly do we want this recognition so that this building is filled completely up. But God bless you for those that are here. Don't you understand? Be it 20, be it 80, be it 120, or 300. It's still who's obeying the gospel. This morning and all this week, we'll offer an invitation. I count it a privilege, my brethren, to offer the invitation of heaven. I have not given up on offering the invitation of heaven. There may be somebody this morning in this audience, as I'm, Lord willing, during this entire week, who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may believe themselves to be a Christian. I understand that. They may well love God, but not according to His Word. Neighbor, you've got to be baptized into Christ. You've got to put Christ on in baptism for remission of sins. Jesus asked to His church, "We are here this morning for the honor of the Savior, for Jesus Christ." We didn't come here this morning to honor anybody but Jesus. That's what we came here for. We're here because we love the Lord. This morning, if you love the Lord, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Well, what about that? Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins? That is to turn from the way of life that you're living that's contrary to His will, living like the world. Are you ready to come out of the world? Most people I know are ready to come out of the world. They hate the world. Hate what's in it. Hate the disappointment and the troubles and the problems. Want to come out of that. Want to live for Jesus. That's what this is about. Now this morning, may be that you understand these things and you've understood them maybe for a long time. Perhaps you understand that you need Jesus. You need to obey the gospel this morning. But you'll have to repent of your sins because you don't come as you are, stay as you are, brethren, my friend. It's not how it works. You need to repent. And come and confess it with your mouth as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, water baptism, for the remission of all your sins, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans the 6th chapter teaches that, 3rd and 4th verse. Maybe this morning that you're a Christian, God bless you. Maybe something in your life that isn't right. I'm not a heart reader. I can't look in the audience and go, either this one and that one. It's not like that. But I'll tell you something, brother, sister. If there's something in your life that isn't right, please repent. If it's something of a public nature, let's pray with you and for you. People come down to the front to be prayed for or be prayed with. So I say it both that way. Are honorable. And I'll tell you something. God bless them. Angels in heaven rejoice. Why aren't you rejoicing? What's wrong with this picture when people don't see the strength and the encouragement of those who come forward and confess sin in their lives when something's wrong? If there's nothing wrong, you don't need to be coming forward and reporting. We need more repenting than reporting, brethren. But certainly, don't you see the grandeur and the magnificence when time shall be no more and you belong to Jesus and He calls your name? That's what it's about, brethren. That's all that we have. That's all this is about. God bless you. God bless you. Hope you make a decision this morning. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?